Thank you, my brother. And there is room available for some of you who have come late. There is room that you can find available in place. If not, right here in the front, we'll clean it up for you. We are in the book of Leviticus now for the fourth time. And as you remember, in Leviticus chapter 20, if you have a Bible, you can open there. And on verse 26, Leviticus 20 and verse 26 is the secret of understanding the book of Leviticus. The Bible said, "You shall be holy to me, for I am holy." And remember, we changed that word holy, the meaning, for the proper meaning, which is wholeness. You should live in wholeness because I, God, live in wholeness. What that mean? Mean that when God said, "I love you," he loved you and never changed. There is no ever a mistake that God will make to change. That means live in harmony for what he is. God has made you a powerful human being. And to live in wholeness is to live in proper harmony with all the attributes that God has given to you. I referred to you that I was talking to somebody who identified himself to me as a gay person. And I said, the problem with you is that you are not living in wholeness with the Creator. The Creator made you as a male, and you should function as a male. And your problem is not your body. Your problem is your mind and your heart, that you are not living in wholeness as God requires. God never changed. God is always the same. And so therefore, he lives in wholeness with himself. He's in harmony. And if you want to, we give you a CD free to you. It's 2116 is the number of the CD that explain to you the whole book of Leviticus in a nutshell, how God, after giving the law in Exodus 20, now the people say, how can we live at such a high standard? And God said, I'm going to give you provision. And so in a way, he's given a provision to Israel. Remember what I said, Leviticus is kindergarten. It's doing pictures. The priests have to wear colors, and everything had to be pictorial. And so to understand what God is saying, thank God we have the New Testament, and we can understand what the book of Leviticus said. So after giving you that, remember chapter 1, the first provision is the atonement. We as human beings are unclean before God. But thank God, he provides a way. It's not the way that you want to. It's not in the way that you maybe think so, even though you are honest with yourself. It has to be God's way. If you say to me, Pastor, I want to be well with God, and I'm going to give you $1 million so you can do the building 3 blocks from here that we bought the property. I said, no, I can't accept that because you are not doing anything for yourself, even though you give it $1 million or $10 million. God has given everything you need, the atonement, the Son of God given to you. That was the first offering so that you know you don't depend on any religion. You don't depend on anybody except on the Bible and God. And God said, believe that Jesus is the final atonement made for you. Now, secondly, in chapter 2, once you have a relationship with God, what lifestyle should you be able to live? I remember when I was a professional player, I was very young, 18 years old, in the South American football. And the coach told me, what style you like to be as a goalie? And I have one man. The man's name was Carrizo. He was now old man in the team. And I said, I like to be like him. And so he said, now this is what he did. And so I'm trying to imitate what he did in his life. Now, God is doing the same thing to you. He's giving you a prototype to imitate, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a prototype to follow. Then we studied last Sunday chapter 3, where God provides inner peace. God said, now I'm going to give you a peace, not as the world given to you, as given to you. And he put an offering clearly so that when you look into all the details of the offerings, as I've rather read, every part has a meaning. And when you put that meaning together, you can see that God has an absolute peace with you. Now we come to number four of these provisions in Leviticus chapter 4. And you do well if you open your Bible in Leviticus chapter 4. And this is very well known, this offering, as the sin offering. So let's look at it together now, this offering. It is found in chapter 4 of the book of Leviticus. And as we have seen, in each of these offerings, there is a certain set of distinctions, ceremonies, distinctions of requirements for each offering, which mark it as a different from the rest. And each offering, you have to do something different, and so distinguish from one offering to the other. And these will point out to you with beautiful accuracy exactly what the work of Christ is. The book of Leviticus tells you minute by minute, second by second, what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that's what we're going to see this morning. So, number one, the first characteristic of the sin offering is that it provides for both public and private sin. You heard, or you read over the paper, so-and-so stole this money, so-and-so run away with this and so on. That's public sin. And then private sin. This offering provides for both of them. There were offerings available for those who have sinned as a group and those who have sinned as individuals. When it was offered for the sin of a group or a public individual representing that group, then the offering was always a male. When you look into the whole offering, you have to see all the little points. A male was offered when you are a public man who sinned. When it was an individual, the animal was a female. Let's look on it. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm reading from the Revised Standard, which is an easy reading. It's like the King James, but an easy reading. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins, plural, unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which ought not to be done, and thus any of them, verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish as a sin offering. And again, look with me, same chapter, verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13, now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, now verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, in the case of a king, of a ruler, or a president, look at in verse 22 to 23, same chapter. When a ruler, that involves a king or a president, has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty of his sin which he has committed, comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So here's the specification. But then, When common people sin as individual, look in verse 27 and in verse 28. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, verse 28, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his sin offering a kid of the goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath committed. Now, in verse 32, there is another provision. Look at this. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. So, once again, the distinction is made between a male as a symbol of the ruler. A male in the Bible, remember we study, is a symbol of the ruler, the one in charge, the one who directs a male. And so a man, remember when Adam was created, he told Adam, not to Eve, you will have dominion about everything. And that is the style the Bible relates to human beings. A man is the responsible for his home. The husband is responsible for the behavior of his home, the behavior of his children. A father is in charge, is the pastor of his own house. And so that is God's responsibility. So that's what the male was the distinction, all right? And that's why always symbolized by a functionary, a government official, and the female as a symbol of the common person, the individual acting on his own, who is therefore in relationship of support, in relationship to follow somebody else. And so a female followed the man. That's the rule of the Bible. Now, the women liberation maybe don't like it, but that's the way the Bible put it on, all right? So I'm sharing you what the scripture said. If you are upset about it, then just look in the scripture. Of course, there are ways like Christ loved the church and so on. There are different ways. But the Bible used male as a ruler and leader, female as a follower. And so God provides these two pictures, male and female offering, so that everybody is involved. So there were also provisions made in the sin offering for a people who could not afford large animals like a bull or a goat or a lamb. And we have these provisions in chapter 5. So you have to look in chapter 5 if you said, what about, sir, if I don't have the money to buy a bull or to buy a lamb? Let's look in chapter 5 and in verse 7. Look what the Bible says. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. A still further provision is made. Look in verse 11. But if he is not able to bring turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah. That's a teaspoon. That's a teaspoon. Of fine flour as a sin offering, he shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering to the Lord. Now, what's the lesson in this? What do I learn from this? Now, here's the lesson. God has made provision so that even the poorest have a way out of guilt in their lives. So my brother and my sister, my friend, you don't have to live with guilt in your life, regardless who you are, rich or poor. You don't have to live with guilt. God has provided a way out for you. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not for rich people, not for French people, not for Italian people like my mother, not for Arabs people. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is for all of us, like this church is. with Chinese and Japanese and Koreans, and that's a mother. We are the people of God. And God has provided for us. So how wonderful. God said, here is a president who's seen. God provide for him. Here is a garbage collector who's seen. God provide for him. Isn't that great? See, God sees all of us equal. We make distinction. This guy has a suit. It must be important. The other doesn't have a suit. You know, we make that distinction naturally. But, you know, I have a member of other church here in town. When they see me, they call me president because always I'm with a suit. But I was born with a suit. What can I do? You know, this is the way it is. But the thing that I like most is that God has made provision for all of us. And it is bad when we distinguish people. I was in a big Bible conference, 4,000 people attending and so on, and there was a man of color, like our brother and sister, and the man who introduced it said, here's our black preacher. Well, I was so upset about it. So when I came in, I said, here is the white preacher. See, we got this wrong in our head. God doesn't see you as black, Korean, or Chinese, or whatever. God sees us as people of God, and we need to learn that. We need to learn that, and he loves us. Now, here's the second provision. Now, notice the second distinction of the sin offering. In several of the verses that we have already read, you know this, that the sin was said to be unintentional. Remember? Unintentional. That is, an individual has sinned unknowingly. Could be. You said, no, I don't know, the Bible said this. This is the supreme distinction of the sin offering. It's for those who didn't know what the Bible particularly said and have committed that particular sin. You see, it is dealing not with the act of deliberate evil, which all of us commit from time to time, but it is dealing with the nature which prompts those acts and which always takes us by surprise. You and I have an evil nature. Now, nobody wants to acknowledge it, but that's what it is. These pastors have it, you have it, all we have. And so we're dealing with that. From time to time, our natural self moves us to do something really bad. So what's the lesson? God has provided a way out even of our sin nature. Some religions are panicked about this, and so Roman Catholicism has created the baptism of babies to take away the old nature. Protestants at the beginning in the 1600s, the Presbyterians and the Reformers, they continue with that because they didn't know what to do with the sin nature. And God said, I already did. Christ died for that. You don't have to say, well, you know, I love the Lord, but I have this sin nature. God knows that and you are forgiven. Come on, don't live with that guilt. Be sure when you do wrong to correct it. Let me give you two verses. Look with me. Romans 5:12. This is what I'm talking about, the sin nature. Go to your Bible, to Romans in the New Testament. Keep your hand in Leviticus. We come back. But go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 with me. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible revealed to us. In Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death is spread to all men because all have sinned. There is no baby that is born without sin nature. We all have sin nature. All of us. The baby died, all right? Well, he dies even though maybe you're a believer. You die. Why? Because you have a sin nature. And I'm going to explain in a few minutes what God has done with your death. And so this is so important. And Romans 5:12 tells you that you have a sin nature. We need to be aware of that. Your nature, the nature of your body and the natural affections of yours are sinful. Wow, that hurts. You mean that little baby that I just had the latest picture about 20 minutes ago? My great-great-grandchild. You mean this great-grandchild that looks so good like me, is so good-looking? You mean this great-great-grandchild of mine? Do you mean it's a sin nature? Yes, it is. Not only that, turn your Bible to Jeremiah 17:9. Now it's the Old Testament. I give you time to look on it. Jeremiah 17:9, because I want you to know, because this is the case with all of us, with all of us. Jeremiah 17:9. And look at what the Bible said. The heart, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. I will change that word for a better translation. Is a slippery above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I remember the first time the company I used to work did a Christmas party, and people were drinking like crazy. They called it a happy hour. I don't know. I just was in America in 65. And I don't know, a happy hour is different for Spanish people than for Americans. A happy hour is American get drunk. And so they said, we have a happy hour. Come at 11. Okay, I went at 11, a happy hour. I thought it was a theater or something. It was a bar. And I said, what are we going to do? He said, we have a happy hour. And what is the happy hour? I said, how stupid I was. I didn't know, even though a doctor, but I don't know. And they said, no, we're going to drink. Why? He said, well, we're going to be happy. Why? If you drink, you know, like a child, the best way question is why. I said, why? He said, we're going to be happy. Why? And they said, well, I told one man, you know, I'm going to end up driving all of you home. And they said, no, don't worry. We know when to stop. I never forgot those words. The guy at the end was so drunk, I had to lay it down in my car to take it to his home. And I wrote a note and dumped it in his home and said, I know when to stop. Now listen, it's serious. It's serious. We do that. We do that. We think that we are in control of ourselves. The heart of man is what? Deceitful. Hey, get that sign inside. You will have a better relationship with your wife, with your husband, if with that. But you know, if you are guilty of something like that, Christ said, I provide for that. That sin will not send you to hell. No, if you have believed in me, I have provided for that. I took care of that. All right? Number three, the third element of distinction about the sin offering is most remarkable. It concerned what was done with the blood. Now, remember that in the previous offering, just as in the sin offering, blood had to be shed. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Death really had to occur. But all the blood of the animal was poured at the foot of the altar. But when you read, and I read it, something unusual was always done with the blood in the sin offering. Let's look on it. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Let's see if you notice what happened. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Now, carefully in verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now look at in verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar, and the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, what a strange requirement. Rather than letting the blood run to the base of the offering, you need to take the blood, and before the veil, where God is on the other side, and he's watching, you need to put the blood on the altar. That's what the offering really said. The blood of the sin offering had to be sprinkled 7 times, remember, before the Lord. And in the case of the offering for the anointed priest, remember, it had to be put on the horns of the altar of incense, which stood in the holy place in front of the veil which guarded the Holy of Holies, right before the presence of the Lord. God wanted to see the blood. Now, the same thing was required if the whole congregation sinned, as is specified in verses 15 to 18. But in the case of the offerings for a ruler or an individual, the blood was put on the horns of the altar. But in these instances, on the altar of the burnt offering, which was outside. Look at in verse 25. I was reading this and the strange movement of this offering. Look at verse 25. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering, which with his fingers, put it on the horns of the altar or burnt offering and pour its blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And the same thing, look in verse 30, the same thing. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with a finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. So there was a difference in the requirement depending upon the importance of whosoever sinned. If it was an extreme important individual, such as an anointed priest, or if it was the whole congregation, the blood actually had to be put on the altar right in the presence of God. But if it was a ruler or an individual, it was put on the altar a little bit farther, which is in the court where the offerings are made. Now, what is all of this saying to us? Well, it is obvious that a special emphasis is made on the blood. And we don't talk too much about that. And here it is. It is to be put in a visible place and in a place which is obviously connected with God. God always needs to see that blood. You know the offering? I hear people saying, well, your sins are covered by the blood. And we don't talk, we Baptists don't talk too much about that. And here's the emphasis. It is to be recognized openly as being on the horns of the altar before the Lord. And the individual for whom the offering is being made is to be able to see the blood there. That's the point. In other words, there is to be an understanding on the part of one who sinned that his blood has now covered his sin and forgiven his sin. And before the Lord, he has to acknowledge that his sins are forgiven. And when he understands that, then in his own conscience, he's at rest. Sometimes we're trying to do something to please the Lord to be forgiven. It's already done. His blood is already done. Sometimes we say, okay, I have done this, I have done the other, and I feel guilty. My friend, you feel guilty, already forgive you. His blood. Know what you have done, know what you can perform, know what you can provide. His blood. His blood on the altar has forgiven you. There is no guilt left. He shall be forgiven, the scripture said, not only of the sinful act, that is what the trespass offering is for, but of the guilt of that nature. You're no longer guilty. You don't have to feel sorry about yourself. The blood has covered you. Well, we forgot that. We forgot that. You see, Jesus died. Yes, he shed his blood. But the blood is still fresh in the presence of God. And when your sins come up, God sees the blood. Whew! I forgot myself too. And sometimes I feel sorry. It's because of the lack of knowledge, don't we? The lack of knowledge makes you sorry. But here is this offering saying this is what God has made. A division is made between what we are now and what we once were in Adam. In Adam, I was a sinner. But now that the blood covered me, I'm no longer a sinner. Despite your shortcomings, despite your old nature. You're no longer a sinner because the blood is fresh before the altar. Is that wonderful? Is that wonderful? The gospel is that man is guilty, but that there is a way out. God has slain his son and has spread his blood on the altar and is still on the altar, so God see it and you're never guilty. It's when we try ourselves to get out of the problem that we see that we can. We are not guilty before God. He died for us. Finally, there is one final distinctive about the sin offering. It is in the way the fat and the meat of the offering were handled. Oh boy, I had to look into all of this and see which is different from the other and lay it down in columns as I wrote it. Now here it is, verse 4, 8 to 12. Look at how the fat is handled. And he shall lay his hand, I'm reading verse 8 in chapter 4, on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, verse 10, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver about the kidney, he shall remove. And the inward parts, the organs, and their fat were to be offered to God, just as in the peace offering. But now listen the rest, verse 11, that the bull's hide and all it is flesh, with it is head and legs, its entrails, and it is dung. Verse 12, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to the clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. The entire rest of the bull was to be taken clean outside the camp, not to the altar of the burnt offering, but clear outside the camp where it was to be burned. And you find this again in verse 20 to 21. Let me see. The fat is need to be burned. The inward part is need to be burned. But the outside of the animal need to be outside the camp. Keep that in your mind. The inside and is burned and is forgiven, but the outside is out. Look at verse 20. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven. Verse 21. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burn the first bull, it is a sin offering for the assembly. So, here is another strange requirement. The inward part, yes, I can offer right to the Lord. But the outside had to be outside the tabernacle, outside. What in the world God is teaching us? Here again, we have one of those remarkable symbols we capture life exactly in the way it is. But what this requirement is saying to us is that all the inward richness of life, all the inner life as a believer in Christ is acceptable to God. Your soul is acceptable to God. When he died on Calvary's cross, right now, he did not save your body because you died. He saved your soul, your spirit. That belong to God. The fat and the kidneys, the organs within, all the inward life is God's and it's perfectly acceptable to him. God has accepted you because all your inner life has been washed by God. He accepted you. You don't have to perform something else to be accepted. You are accepted of God. Don't live defeated. Doesn't matter what personality you have. It's amazing. But there is still something wrong with the outer life, the body. It's still unredeemed. Your body and my body is still unredeemed. It is still subject to sin. It is still to be rejected. That is why in the New Testament we are told that the body is still the seat of the flesh and therefore must die. That's why you die. In Calvary's cross, Jesus did not pay for your body, paid for all the inner part of you. Experience really confirmed this. Christians die. I have done so many funerals and memorial services. Christians die just as non-Christians. Our bodies are unredeemed. Face it. They are not resurrected. Your body and my body is not resurrected. If these were not true, then the moment a person becomes a Christian, not only would his spirit be made alive and his soul saved, but the body will also be transformed, glorified, and never die. But we die. That is why we have to go outside the camp. That's why we die outside heaven. We die right here. I think the book of Hebrews gives us a real understanding of this. Turn your Bible way up to the end in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Interpret for us this in a beautiful way. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. Explain this to us in a marvelous way. Look at what the Bible said. Hebrews chapter 13, way on the back of your Bible in the New Testament, in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Verse 11. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. You see that? Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We don't seek this city. We seek the new city. In other words, though our inner life, our thought life, our inner nature is now changed and acceptable to God, nevertheless, we are still in the world. We still have to live under its reproach, under its rejection, just as Jesus did. We are to bear that reproach with him, recognizing that there is still a part of our life which has not been changed yet. Recognize that, brother, and be on guard. Because from moment that part of your life comes up. But that is why we look forward to the resurrection, which is the completion of God's work for us. Now, how beautiful. All of these describe the sin offering. The great truth of the sin offering is that God has dealt with our nature, which is evil. We are no longer linked to that nature. We are no longer what we were once, thank to God. Therefore, as persons in Christ Jesus, we stand basically and fundamentally accepted before God, absolutely favored in his sight. There is nothing of you that is not being accepted by God. All of you are accepted by God. That is what the sin offering is telling us. God has made provision so that in Christ we are no longer what we were. Guilty. Guilty. You have the same personality before Christian and after Christian. But you're not guilty before God. And remember, the reason is God sees the blood. As a matter of fact, the New Testament said, that God said, when I see the blood. Remember in Exodus 12, when was that drama that the Israelites will die, they had to put on the jambs of the door and so on, the blood. And the angel said, I will pass over there. And when I see the blood, then it's over. Don't worry about it. you will not die. My brother, if the blood of Christ covering you, know your good works, know your studies, know your wonderful life, know your seriousness, whatever you are in your personhood, don't put that in the presence of God. Put the blood of Christ by faith. Believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. That you as an individual are guilty, bad. Not necessarily you need to remain guilty. God has provided his blood. You're a believer in Christ and you have failed here and there. My brother and my sister, the blood is there. God doesn't see your failure. You are not a failure for God. We learn through mistakes, don't we? We learn. I pay very high when I play soccer for my mistakes because I want to flare. And so sometimes I went too far and the people saw it. And the coach with the yellow flag was doing like this, but the photographers were in the back. And if I can swim and get a nice picture, I can show it to my girlfriend. And the goal came in. And $10,000 was taken from my salary for being stupid. Sometimes we do those things. Come on. We sometimes lose something. Sometimes we lose something. But that means you're over. No, God sees that. He smiled and he said, that's what I have your blood. And whatever mistake you do in finances and this, God said, I have the blood. You don't worry. You're not guilty about me. Get busy in your business. You're not guilty. Don't worry. Don't get depressed. Don't take Vicodin. Just move on. I love you. Isn't that great? That encourages you and me. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for these marvelous truth taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. That there is a way out of guilt, a way out of our alienation, that we no longer need to be far off from you. You are our Heavenly Father, loving us, receiving us, and because we are sons, you have sent the Spirit of your Son into our heart. Lord, thank you because we are free from guilt. John tells us in a marvelous way, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we thank you, Father, for what you have done in Jesus' name. Amen.